Please join me for today's reading of Scripture. Today's reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. Please follow along in your own Bibles or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, it is the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. Hear the word of the Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As many of you know, I've been battling chronic Lyme disease for more than 20 years. But it was about 3 years ago that I found myself in the hospital, numb from the waist down, no movement at all in my lower legs, and unable to walk without any assistance. I'd been diagnosed with Guillain-Barré syndrome, also known as GBS, which is an autoimmune disease where your body attacks its own nerves. I spent 2 months in and out of the hospital and a rehab center as I learned what my new normal was now going to look like, where I would need assistance to do anything, from walking the stairs, to making myself a meal, to taking a shower. Now previously, before GBS, I had a pretty clear vision of what God was doing in my life. I could praise him in the midst of my illness with Lyme, but when the GBS happened, I started to get angry with God. In fact, I came home from the hospital and the rehab center angry at everything and everyone, but especially angry at God. I was so mad. I mean, didn't he know I was already dealing with my health problems? Wasn't Lyme disease enough? Now I'm living in a place where I'm dependent on everybody else to do basic tasks with no clear picture of what recovery would be or if recovery would even happen. My praising God quickly turned to me blaming and yelling at God because of what was happening was going against the plans that I had for my life. I mean, I had planned for 2021 to be the year where I continued to improve with the treatment that I was on for the Lyme disease. Yet here I was, worse off than ever before. But in the midst of this, I had a friend who asked me a question that totally changed my perspective. They asked me, "Kelsey, can you still praise and trust God even when things aren't going the way you planned for them to go? Can you still praise God even if you don't receive physical healing here on earth? Or is your praise for God and your trust in him only dependent on if you are healed here on earth and if he does things how you want them done?" It was in that moment that I realized that my friend was absolutely right. I was unintentionally living in a way whereby I was saying to God, "I can't praise you and I can't trust you unless you do what I want you to do or unless you follow my agenda." I'd been so focused on my circumstances and what I thought God needed to do and how he needed to do it, that I'd stopped focusing on God for who he is. The God who had died for me, the God who was with me always, the God who was grieving and mourning alongside me, the God who was in control, and the God who knew what he was doing, the God who would ultimately provide for me no matter what I faced. And I wonder, have you ever been in a place like that, whereby you are able to praise God and trust him only when he is doing what you want or what you think he should be doing? Your agenda and God's agenda seem to align, and therefore it's easy to praise and to trust God because everything is going so well. Yet when God doesn't seem to be doing what you want him to do, or when things turn out differently than how you imagined, when his priorities no longer match your priorities, it can be very easy for that to now dictate our trust and even our praise for God. Maybe it's something you are struggling with in regards to your health. You never thought you'd be facing the problems you're facing now. The future is unknown and your health is uncertain moving forward. Maybe it's with your career. You went to school, you did the internships, but now the job you wanted, you didn't end up getting. Maybe you plan to have a large family with many kids, but yet you've been struggling with infertility or recently found out you are unable to have children. Maybe it's with your immigration status or the status of a family member. You had plans of the American dream, but yet the daily struggles that you face here seem insurmountable. You're waiting and waiting and waiting on documentation, but yet nothing seems to be moving forward. Maybe you thought your family was going to reconcile and start to get along, but lately your days are filled with constant drama and fighting or silent treatments with no communication whatsoever. Maybe it's something else. You know, all of us face circumstances that go against what we had planned for our lives. And all of us have a decision to make. Can we hold on to, praise, and trust in God, even when things don't turn out the way we expected? Or is our praise and trust in God dependent on how things turn out in our life? And we see examples of this happening all throughout Scripture. Perhaps one of the most stark examples is Palm Sunday, where praise and trust in Jesus quickly change to condemnation and anger towards God. Now, let me give you some context and some background before we jump into this historical account. See, in the first century, Jesus, who is God in human form, was here on earth doing ministry. And he's preparing to head into Jerusalem before he faces the cross, where he will die for the sins of all humanity. See, people were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, which was a Jewish festival that celebrated when the Israelites were freed from their slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. It was one of the first festivals that had been commanded by God for Israel to celebrate. Thus, many, many people were preparing and making their way from their homes to Jerusalem to observe the feast together as a nation. So Jesus was preparing to go to Jerusalem, and Jesus, being fully God and fully human, knew what was awaiting him in the coming week. He knew that the religious leaders were going to arrest, condemn, and mock him before delivering him over to the Romans for crucifixion. Yet Jesus still chose to enter into Jerusalem in an extremely public way. This was during a time when the city was going to be filled with people who were excited and ready with religious expectations they themselves had for Passover. And we read, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. We read that Jesus had asked two of his disciples to go ahead, where they were going to find a donkey with her colt that are tied up together there. Jesus instructs them to untie the animals and bring them back to him. Jesus says that if the animal's owners asks, why are they taking the animals? They can simply respond saying, the Lord needs it. See, at this point, Jesus was extremely well known. And for a short time, the mood towards Jesus was favorable. In fact, he had grown to be quite popular. And he was known as this miracle worker who'd been healing people from their diseases, raising people from the dead, granting people forgiveness of sins, and teaching all about the kingdom of God. Jesus had quite the reputation, so telling the owners of the animals that the Lord needs it was all that the disciples had to say, and the owners gladly gave the animals over to the disciples. We continue to read of this account that Jesus getting the donkey was actually a fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, which was predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, at the time, a king would often ride in on something more prestigious, such as a war horse. However, Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem humbly on a donkey. This entrance into Jerusalem by Jesus on a donkey is known as the triumphal entry. Theologian Adam Clark says, it was indeed the triumph of humility over pride and worldly grandeur, of poverty over affluence, and of meekness and gentleness over rage and malice. We continue to read that the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. We read that just as Jesus had instructed, the disciples were able to get the donkey and her colt, and they had returned to Jesus with them. Upon their arrival, they placed their cloaks on top of the donkey and her colt for Jesus to sit on. Now, a cloak is an overgarment that was worn outdoors, similar to what we would think of as a coat. The scripture says that not only did the disciples give their cloaks to Jesus, but a large crowd spread their cloaks along with palm branches onto the road in front of Jesus to create this path for the donkey to walk on. Now, giving away a cloak may not sound like a big deal to us, but we have to remember that in the first century, for the common Jewish person, they lived with one, maybe two changes of clothes. It's not like what we have today with closets and drawers full of dozens of different articles of clothing. So imagine having one or two pairs of clothes and taking one of those shirts or jackets and giving it away for Jesus to sit on or to spread it out on the dusty, dirty road that likely had feces from animals on it. The action of the crowd giving up their article of clothing was really a way for them to express their honor and their love for Jesus as they created a grand entrance walkway for him to enter in on. But not only did they do that, we read the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! So Jesus is riding in on this donkey and the people and the crowds are shouting to him, Hosanna! Hosanna! Which was a Hebrew expression meaning save. It became an exclamation of praise as they called out to Jesus, save us! Save us! Now, some believe that Jesus was truly the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to reconcile humanity back to God. However, many others believe that he was simply an earthly king coming through the line of King David. Either way, the crowd who was praising God for giving them a king had the wrong idea. They were putting their own expectations, plans, and agendas onto Jesus, praising him for coming as this conquering king, thinking that surely he was going to overthrow the Roman government and establish Israel to its former glory. That's why they were so willing to do what they did, including giving away their clothing and shouting and praise as a sacrifice, because ultimately they truly believed Jesus was going to fulfill what they wanted, which was an end to the oppressive Roman government that they had been living under. We read in the book of Luke that Jesus' entrance and the praise of the crowd caused such a commotion that it got the attention of the Pharisees, who were also known as the religious leaders of the time. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Again, Jesus was well aware of what awaited him in just a few short days. He knew it would be the religious leaders who would turn him over to the Romans, which would in turn result in his death on a cross. However, Jesus did not let that stop him from entering into Jerusalem in front of the religious leaders. See, the praise from the crowd was making Jesus' enemies, the religious leaders, uncomfortable. They found the praises by the crowd to be sacrilegious and even blasphemous. The religious leaders had set up the system in a way whereby they wanted the glory and the praise. And so anyone else who was getting that glory and praise made them angry. It was seen as a challenge to their authority and their power. They didn't want a revolution that would bring the Roman army down on them. Quite frankly, I think they knew they were being defeated. And isn't this the same when we cry out our praises to God? Nothing tells Satan and Satan's followers that they have lost the battle like the sound of people praising and worshiping the Lord. The religious leaders instruct Jesus to rebuke, meaning correct his disciples, meaning tell them they need to stop praising him. So Jesus responds saying, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus tells the Pharisees and those around him that on this day, he was going to be praised and given honor and glory, which is quite interesting because all throughout his 3 years in public ministry, Jesus did everything he could to try to discourage people from publicly praising or celebrating him as the Messiah. But on this day, Jesus invited the public to come together to praise him as Messiah. Jesus says that he will be praised, and that even if it isn't by the people and those people were instructed to be quiet, it wouldn't matter because the stones would cry out in praise for Jesus. Now, this can be kind of a strange idea, but we read in the scriptures, in the Psalms, and in other books in the Old Testament that things like trees, oceans, mountains, valley, cattle, birds of the field, they all give praise to God. They would cry out in praise to Jesus, not because he was coming to set up some political kingdom, but because he was God, who had come to establish God's eternal kingdom. We end the account reading that as he, meaning Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus looks out over the city and begins weeping, not for his own fate of what would happen to him in Jerusalem, but for the fate of the city of Jerusalem itself. He began to cry, saying that although he came with the desire to save the city from destruction and to bring true peace to all, the spiritual blindness of the city's rulers and people made it so that they could not recognize that God in the flesh was there in front of them, wanting a relationship with them. The religious rulers refused God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, even when they themselves met God face to face. Jesus knew that this would eventually lead to the city's destruction, which we read did happen about 40 years after Jesus said these words. Knowing the destruction that was to come to Jerusalem, and more importantly, to the souls of the people of Jerusalem who couldn't recognize him as their Messiah, it caused Jesus to weep. See, the people wanted a strong political king who would bring worldly, temporal peace in the form of overthrowing the oppressive Roman government. But when the people realized that Jesus didn't come to do that, and that he had a different agenda, the same crowds that were praising him quickly got angry and turned on Jesus by the end of that very week, because he wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. In fact, we read that only a few short days after the celebration that was happening on Palm Sunday, Jesus had been arrested by the religious leaders and sent to stand trial before Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Judea at the time. Jesus had been arrested because the religious leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy, meaning Jesus was claiming to be God. On top of that, in order to get Jesus trialed in front of Pontius Pilate, they were saying that Jesus was also inciting violence because the people were praising this new king that Jesus claimed to be, the king of the Jews. And so now he's a threat to Caesar and the Roman government. So the religious leaders started a firestorm and getting all the people to turn on Jesus because he wasn't the political leader that everyone expected. We read, Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man," meaning Jesus, "as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man, meaning Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Things had taken a dramatic turn as when Jesus was arrested and tried, the same people who were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," were now nowhere to be found. Some may have been scared and been in hiding, but others had turned on Jesus because he hadn't met their expectations and their agenda to overthrow the Roman government. The people went from, "Oh, praise him," to "crucify him." The people wanted a political savior so much so that they called for Barabbas, a criminal who was on the brink of execution, to be released and for Jesus to be crucified instead. We read that Barabbas had been convicted of murder and staging an insurrection against the Roman government. Barabbas fits the description of a political zealot, someone who was rebelling against Rome with force. Perhaps he had taken his zealous actions to overthrow Rome too far. the Jewish people who called for him to be released and for Jesus to be crucified, saw Barabbas as the new solution to their problems. Jesus didn't fulfill the agenda that they had for him, so their shouts of praise quickly turned to shouts of death as they looked to Barabbas to be their savior who would fulfill their political agenda that they had. The reality is that the crowd's allegiance to Jesus was conditional upon him fulfilling their own political agenda. And how often do we do this very same thing? How often do we praise and trust God? We cry out his goodness when he's doing what we want and what we think he should do. How often do we praise God because everything is going so well in our lives? Yet when things start to turn out differently than how we imagined, or when God doesn't seem to be doing the things that fit our plans, we end up turning on him and abandoning him in order to look for other people or other things to save us. See, when everything goes our way, it's so easy to praise God and to trust him. But the real test of our allegiance to God is if things don't turn out the way we want, can we still praise and trust him? Can we still call him good, even if we aren't healed here on earth? Can we still praise and trust him, even if all the options that we're trying to pursue with things like our dating life or starting our family are not happening? Can we still praise and trust him when money isn't coming in, when we're waiting on our immigration papers, when we see no end to our pain, confusion, and our suffering? Can we still praise and trust God when all the obstacles are stacked against us? Or do we abandon God and crucify him in our hearts and in our minds as we go to some other savior to fulfill what we want or to get the answers to fulfill what we want? And people do this all the time because it's easy to praise and trust in God when it doesn't cost us anything. When things are going the way we want, or when God seems to be following our agenda, it doesn't cost us. But we see that when Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified, none of those people were around because the cost was now so much greater. Their motives were checked and their allegiance revealed as they didn't believe in a Messiah that had a different agenda than them. They wanted a God that would follow them rather than a God that needed to be followed. And that is why it all comes down to motive. Think about it. That's why Jesus says, even the rocks will cry out, because they have no motive and they have no agenda. Friends, Palm Sunday is a reminder of our motives as we head into Good Friday. It is a reminder of why we are following God, why we are putting our trust in him. Is it because we want him to do what we want? Is it because we have what we need and we don't think we need anything else? Because if that's the case, we will always be disillusioned with God. And our relationship with him will constantly be up and down, up and down. Instead of coming to church to be with God and to hear from him, we come to church just to get the inspiration that we need and then leave once we get it. Instead of spending time daily with God, we spend time with him with the motive that he will bless our plans as we use him to try to do our bidding. Or is our motive with God to love him and to have a relationship with him? And as a result of that comes our praise, because we are trusting that he knows best and has a plan for us no matter what we are currently going through. Holy Week reminds us where we actually stand with God and what our motives are when God doesn't do what we expect. It reveals whether God is our source or just a resource in our lives. And when it comes to following Christ, he always demanded full allegiance because he knew that if we trusted him, if we had our devotion towards him, that would be the indication that we loved him. because there were many, many people who started the journey with Jesus, but they never finished it. And that's the same for so many people today. See, the cross reveals who we are actually trusting in. Are we really trusting God for our salvation? And if we are, then can we really trust him for all the details of our lives? Or are we using God so that we can be God and master of our own lives? Only you know that. And where you land on either of those two questions will really determine where you are at with God. If it's the former, then continue to check your motives day by day. Continue to trust and praise God when things are going well, and continue to trust and praise God even when things are not turning out the way you had wanted. He will use that to shape you and to mature you and to bring you to where you need to be. And if you're someone who is in the latter, where you are really the one sitting on the throne of your life, and this can even include those who claim to follow Jesus, it is never too late to turn from your ways, to surrender your life, and to surrender your circumstances to the God who wants to save you and who wants to lead you. So here are some questions for you to reflect on as we head into Holy Week together. Number one, when things don't turn out the way that you expect, is your first inclination to draw nearer to God or to abandon him? Number two, based on your response to the first question, what does this reveal about where you are actually at with God? Number three, what situation are you currently facing whereby your trust in God and praise for him is dependent on getting what you want? Number four, how may God be inviting you in this season to surrender your will and plans to his will and to his plans? What would surrender practically look like for you? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, so much of our lives doesn't make sense or isn't what we expected. Lord Jesus, we confess so often we are like those who yelled out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, praise him," and then quickly took a turn towards yelling, "Crucify him." Lord, help us to daily reorientate our eyes back onto you. Help us during this Holy Week to assess where we actually are with you. Help us to hold on to you and to praise you and to trust you, even when things don't meet our expectations. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we need you. As we continue in prayer with eyes still closed, maybe you're someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. Well, know that sin is what prevents us from having a relationship with him. And sin is something that everybody struggles with. That's why, in order to fix our sin problem, God came to earth in human form, known as Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life and then died on a cross for the sins of humanity, including your sin and my sin, which means that by being in a relationship with him, we can be transformed by the God who transforms. And not only that, but on the third day, Jesus then rose from the dead, defeating death for once and for all, so that whoever would put their hope and their trust in him would also be made free from the power of sin and death, and they would be with him for all of eternity. So if you're someone who wants to make that decision today to put all of your hope and trust in Christ, then I want to invite you to pray with me, saying, Heavenly Father, thank you for dying for my sins and forgiving me. I choose to walk with you from this day forward. Now I am yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and you are a part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org so that we can follow up with you and give you some resources to help you grow in this new relationship that you have with Jesus. Now, friend, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.